This is one of those Bible stories that we've known from childhood. We probably learnt it in Sunday school. You may even have made your own palm branches and waved your palms. You may have clip-clopped with the donkey as the donkey made its way into Jerusalem. But we know the story so well. We can see Jesus. We can see him riding down into Jerusalem on that donkey with those adoring, cheering crowds all around him, laying out that red carpet of palms and cloaks in front of him. But Jesus was not unaware of what was really happening around him. Neither was he unaware of what lay ahead of him. Jesus wasn't a victim of circumstances. He wasn't someone who was in the wrong place at the wrong time and things just worked out differently. Far from it. Jesus is the one who is in the right place at the right time. If you go back to Luke chapter 18, Jesus takes his disciples aside and tells them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, they will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And he sets his face towards Jerusalem. This was God coming to his own, God coming to Jerusalem. But as John would write in his gospel, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus knew what would happen. And yet he kept going. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him, and in obedience, he kept moving forward. And the people around him also thought that they knew what was happening. And as Jesus made his way in that procession, they praised God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. If they hadn't seen Lazarus coming out of his grave, they most certainly would have heard about it. If they hadn't been there whenever blind Bartimaeus suddenly discovered he could see again, they would have known about it. The good news that Jesus went before him. Here was the one who was all-powerful, almighty. Here was the one who could overwhelm Pontius Pilate. This was the one who could drive back that occupying army and the people would be free once more. This was a king coming into Jerusalem, hence the red carpet treatment. And it wasn't just any king. The people cry out, "This is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." This was God's promised king. Listen to what Isaiah says of the greatness of his government, the government of the promised king, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Is it any wonder that the crowd cheered and waved? Is it any wonder that they threw out those palms and cloaks in front of Jesus? This was their king. This was their savior. This was the one who would come and make all things right. No wonder they cheered. No wonder they welcomed him. But as you read through the Gospels, you discover that not everyone was just so excited to see this procession. Some of the Pharisees didn't like it. They wanted Jesus to calm things down. "Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet." And then Jesus comes out with this astonishing statement. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, if my disciples keep quiet, if my people keep quiet, the very stones will cry out." It's a recognition that no matter what happens, Jesus will be praised. It's part of creation. It's part of how this creation has been put together to praise Jesus. And if it's not his people, then the very stones on the road will cry out. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and reminded them that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus will be praised. And if his people keep quiet, then the very stones, the rocks on the road will sing out. Now, with all this going on around him, well, anyone else might have had a bit of a swagger about them as they made their way into the city. The roar of the crowds, the recognition that they give. A conquering king about to take a city might have taken the opportunity to look out over that city, to have a quick gloat, to look forward to taking it all. But not Jesus. Luke records for us, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he didn't gloat. He didn't rub his hands with glee. He wept over it. This wasn't the conquering hero that the crowds wanted to see. This didn't look like someone who was finally going to finish the Roman occupation. Jesus breaks down and weeps when he looks over the city. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. We often sing that wonderful hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. It contains that phrase that describes God as being merciful and mighty. Merciful and mighty. They're not two qualities that we're used to seeing put together. When you look around you, the mighty don't often seem to show mercy, and the merciful are often portrayed as weak rather than mighty. Yet in Jesus, those two things come together, might and mercy. This is the Jesus who is the conquering hero. And yet this is the Jesus who also weeps for those who do not know peace. The crowds obviously had an idea of what would bring them peace. If only they were free again, they would be at peace. If only their circumstances would change, then they would be at peace. Or would they? Jesus sees further. Jesus sees deeper. There were lots of good things, right things that could be done, but only one thing would truly bring them peace. And so Jesus makes his way steadily into Jerusalem, knowing what would unfold in those coming days, knowing that the week would end with a cross and then an empty tomb. Over these last days, I have lost count of how many times I have heard or read something like, it makes you realize what's important, or I'm reassessing my life, I'm realigning my life, I'm looking at my priorities, all these things. What we go through at the minute has challenged all of us in lots of ways. But it certainly makes us realize what's important. Suddenly, all of those things which we thought were so important, things which preoccupied us, things which are right and good, things that we may have thought would bring us peace, well, those things have gone. Work, school, family life, daily routines, leisure activities, even shopping, goodness me, have all changed almost overnight. These were good things, right things, important things, but now they're tantalizingly beyond our reach, and we're left unsettled. We're left uneasy. And so we can ask the question that Jesus asks, what would bring you peace? What would bring you peace? Is it simply a case of everything going back to the way it was? We sort of reset things? Is it just about lifting the fear of COVID-19? Now, of course, we all want to see an end to the suffering and the chaos that swirls around us. We long for the time when we can once again hug our loved ones. We want to get back to work. We want to catch up with friends. But will that bring us peace? A peace that will last? Or is it a peace that will disappear again when the next crisis comes along? Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem to bring us peace. The cross, the empty tomb, still point to our peace in Christ. Paul would later write, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem and he weeps because people didn't recognize who and what he was. The peace that he offered to bring and to give. And Paul writes, we have been justified through faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has died and has risen again, because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, we can be at peace with God. The Bible is clear that once we were his enemies, but now through faith in Jesus, we are his children. And this is a peace which doesn't depend on our circumstances. The Bible speaks of rejoicing in our suffering. Now we need to be careful. It says rejoicing in, not rejoicing because of our suffering. Why can we rejoice in our suffering? Because the peace of God transcends all understanding. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That means it's a peace that cannot be shaken. A peace that isn't blown backwards and forwards by all that goes on around us. A peace which is sure and certain. COVID-19 may do many things, but there are many things it cannot do. Again, it cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can. It cannot diminish the power of the resurrection. Nothing can. And it cannot rob us of that peace which is ours in Jesus. What would bring you peace? You may wonder where Jesus is in this pandemic. Well, I think as you read through the Gospels, you would come to the conclusion that Jesus is in the middle of it. He's there in the suffering, the heartbreak, the fear, the anxiety. What's he doing? I firmly believe that one of the things that Jesus is doing is weeping. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The Jesus who weeps. If you've been using the catching the wave materials over these past weeks, you will have been praying for three things. You'll have been praying for your big issue. And I suspect that, like me, your big issue has changed over these weeks. You'll have been praying for three people you know to come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. And you will have been praying for God to bring revival. What if God's answering our prayers? Not in a way that we would have wanted. Not in a way that's comfortable, not in a way that's easy. What if God is answering our prayers? When everything else is stripped away from us, may God help us to know what is truly important. What would really bring us peace? In our need, may God lead us to see what Jesus has done for us at the cross. May we see the empty tomb and know that Jesus is the risen, conquering Son. May we know that we have a living Saviour who walks with us. May we know that we have a Saviour who understands and who weeps for us so that we may know his peace. The church leaders across the land have called us to pray this afternoon between 3 and 4 o'clock to set time aside. Let's face it, we're not going anywhere else. An hour between 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock, a time to cry out to the God who is merciful and mighty to deliver our land, to deliver our world. But take this time too to pray that many will come to bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And may it never be that the rocks cry out because we have not sung his praises. I encourage you to join with God's people across this land to pray this afternoon between 3 and 4. If you want any prompts for prayer, if you go onto the Presbyterian Church in Ireland website, the moderator has given us a very helpful list of prompts for prayer there, and you will see them. But please do join us. Please do continue to put that candle in your window this evening. Light in the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world. As we move into this Holy Week, hopefully every evening at 8 o'clock from Monday through to Friday, we'll be live casting, live streaming a short Holy Week reflection. And I invite you to join with us as we walk through the events of Holy Week. That's Monday to Friday, 8 p.m. But most of all, I encourage you to know that Jesus is with you, to know that Jesus weeps for you, to know that Jesus wants you to know him, to know his peace. Let's pray together. Lord, these are difficult, traumatic days. And we rejoice that you are the God who is both mighty and merciful. So in these days, Lord, may we see you at work doing great things. And may we sing your praises. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.